All right, so today we are in forgiveness, part four, as we look at the relationship between forgiveness, resolution, reconciliation, and restoration, and understanding the whole concept of forgiveness. I'm going to review a little bit up front, and today should probably be the conclusion of the teaching. Okay, we should be able to finish this today. Well, we'll see, but we should get it done today. All right. So really quickly, well, let's just review. There's four steps that we've been talking about, or four things that could be done in relation to forgiveness. The first one, forgiveness itself, needs to be done by everyone all the time. Okay, all trespasses. Okay, the reason we have to have a forgiveness situation is because it was a trespass. A boundary was breached. Somebody trespassed across some sort of a boundary. And so all trespasses must be forgiven. This includes yourself and those who have trespassed against you. This is not requiring, this in itself does not require anything beyond you. Doesn't require the other person to do anything. Doesn't require any kind of apology. It doesn't require any kind of restitution. It doesn't require anything. You are essentially releasing the pain, the hurt, the negative emotional place that that trespass puts you. You were offended. You were made to feel ashamed. You were made to feel of less worth. You were made to feel of less value. You were rejected. You were hurt in some way. Pain was caused, something. Okay? So that you can heal and move forward, you have to do what's called forgiveness, which is another way of saying would be to release the negative emotional space. Okay? Don't use your definition of forgiveness as in a relationship thing where there's an apology and then there's somehow a restoration. That's not forgiveness. That's needed to go, you need forgiveness to go to those other places. But forgiveness is a separate, unique entity unto itself. Everything must be forgiven, or it will hurt you into your present, into your future, even though the thing that happened happened in your past. Okay? Very important that we understand this. Now, if you want to reconcile with the person that trespassed, if you want some sort of restoration of relationship with the person that trespassed, then we need what's called forgiveness and resolution. So you must forgive them, because if you don't forgive them, you can't really have a reconciliation, because you're still angry, you're still hurt, you're still offended, you're still upset. Whatever it is, you're still in that place. And so that's what we need, what's called resolution. So resolution is where the two involved come to an agreement on how to communicate that they are, the one who did the trespassing acknowledges it. There's a repentance process, essentially. Okay? So if I've trespassed you, you're going to want from me a repentance type process. You're going to want to hear that I acknowledge what I did. You're going to want to know that I'm sorry I did it. You're going to want to know that I plan never to do it again with all the effort I can muster. You're going to want to know that I wish I could undo it if I could. You're going to want to know all of that as far as being able to reconcile. But that is not necessary for forgiveness. Remember, forgiveness is a unique, separate thing, step one. And it does not necessarily mean there will be step two. Only if there's a desire for reconciliation do you need to worry about resolving it. Okay? Because all you need to do in step one is release the negative ramifications of it. But, anything that comes out of but means you didn't let it go yet. People ask this question all the time. Well, how do I know I've forgiven when there's no more a but? Okay, when you don't think about it anymore and it's in the visceralness of the pain, you remember what happened, you were saddened by it still, and it's regretful that it actually had to happen, and you had wished that maybe it never happened, but still, it no longer has that level of negative emotion, especially directed towards the person who trespassed. That doesn't mean you're ready to welcome them back in your life. That takes resolution. And that's only if you want it. A consequence of the trespass may be that there will be no reconciliation. There are people that have been abused, people that have had, you know, somebody just trespass. You know, it says, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? No, up to 70 times 7. Yes, you will forgive them. It doesn't mean that up to 70 times 7 you will reconcile. Now, with your brother, we had another verse saying, with your brother, you need to keep reconciling if it's your brother. But that's where you keep seeking resolution. But with other people who are not your brother, and I don't mean like by blood, by birth, because it may be the blood by birth brother that you have or sister or somebody related to you trespassed in ways that are very, very horrific. Now, but at some point you may want resolution with that person or you may want reconciliation, but then it requires resolution. You'll need them. Now, what if you're the one that did the trespass and you want a relationship back with the person? You'll need to resolve it, but it can only be done if you both want reconciliation. If you both desire it, then you not only have to repentfully interact with that person, but they have to be wanting to receive it. This is the beauty of our relationship with our Creator. He always desires reconciliation, so he's always open and ready for resolution and for you to repent. Okay, that's the beauty of that relationship. He's already ready to forgive you, and he's forgiven you. Now, we learned last week that Messiah's role in forgiveness, part of that role is forgiving the consequence of the trespass when it comes to his interaction or your interaction with him. That doesn't mean that he's going to wipe out all consequences of all your trespasses with each other. Okay? His death, burial, and resurrection dealt with the trespasses between you and your Creator. And the consequence of that was to be death. All right, so I just want to review that again, as always, because this is not an easy thing to receive when you've thought of it in lots of other ways. I'm going to say the other way, but there's so many other ways that we've looked at this for all those years. You know, and the big question that always comes out is, how do I know I've forgiven? And the reason that question comes up is because you have friends and family members and people who've looked at you and said, you have a spirit of unforgiveness, or you just haven't forgiven me. And they use it like a weapon. And the only reason they're saying that is because you haven't reconciled. And you have to look them in the eye and say, no, I have forgiven you. What I haven't done is reconciled. And that's because I'm not interested in that right now. Or because you've not sought resolution. Maybe you would be open to it, but they've just gotten in your face and have shown no remorse. They've not owned what they did. There's no repentance. So there can't be reconciliation, because resolution comes through a repentance process. Husbands and wives, you know, you want to reconcile when you have your issues and you have your conflicts. Well, then there has to be the repentance process. You must start with owning what you did, being sorrowful about it, regretting it, genuinely. It can't be just like, sorry. All right, well, I'm sorry. No, you have to really, like you would do to your Creator, like tear felt, full emotion, from the heart, sorry. Okay? And by the way, very few people can have that presented to them, like the other person do that type of apology, so to speak, from the heart with the tears and the whole thing. Very few people can receive that unmoved. So if you're thinking, well, my husband or my wife, you know, well, have you tried it this way? Have you gone and genuinely said, I really am sorry, and made it come from the heart, and let the just be as open and stripped bare as possible. Now, if they can't receive that, well, then you have bigger problems, and that they're really not wanting reconciliation. The problem is, we don't want to own it that fully when we go seeking reconciliation. Because generally speaking, like most negotiations, and reconciliation is, at some point, is to some degree, is like a negotiation. Everybody's trying to make sure they're getting it on their terms. Okay? But if you want reconciliation, you have to give fully what the other one needs, and they have to give fully what you need. But you also have to have something that a lot of us are very weak at. You have to have the ability to communicate what you need in order to have reconciliation. What do you need to resolve the problem? Well, what you did made me feel unsafe. Well, what do you need to be feeling safe? Well, what you did made me feel insecure. Well, what do you need to feel secure? You have to be able to communicate these things. You can't just communicate the negative space. I feel unsafe. Okay, good. You communicated that. But what, if you want reconciliation, you have to do is, what you have to do is communicate, how can the other person resolve that? What can they do to make you feel safe again? What can they do? And the reason I use the word safe is because that's generally the biggest problem. People with trespasses start to feel unsafe. So what can be done to make you feel safe? And so if you want reconciliation, you must be able to communicate to the other person what they can do. Don't just go, well, you made me feel unsafe and I don't, you know, and I need to feel safe. Okay. And now I'm going to be very frustrated looking at you like, okay, but I don't know how to do that apparently. What do I need to do? Because maybe I don't think you should have felt unsafe by what I did because I don't see the world the way you do. That doesn't mean you're wrong and I'm right or I'm wrong and you're right. It just means you're you and I'm me. So if what I did made you feel unsafe, and I really am sorry about it, and I regret it, but I don't know how I made you feel unsafe in the first place, you have to help me understand what I did, why it made you feel unsafe, and how I can fix it. We are going to have to go into a very strange place called communication. And we are brutally awful at this. Okay? We're going to have to learn to actually communicate with each other. And this is really, really hard in marriages. Especially for the ladies, and I'm not wanting to pick on you, but you guys are much, much more challenged in communicating because you expect that the man understands without you having to say it. You expect us to understand more than we do. And I could tell you, at 56 years old, all the people I counsel all these years, and I've done a lot of counseling, we don't get it. Okay? In other words, we do not just get it without you saying it. You have to. Now, if you say it, most of us are willing to embrace it and work at it and fix it if we can. Problem is, you're frustrated because, well, I shouldn't have to tell him. Well, you do. Stop fighting against that reality. I shouldn't have to. Where'd you get that from? Well, generations. It's like a generational curse. Women have been told over the years, well, oh, you shouldn't have to. If your man loved you, you wouldn't have to tell him. But you do have to tell him. But if I tell him, this might happen. Yes, it might. But if you don't tell him, you're living in the same mess you're in right now. Which one is worse? You know, when I counsel, I tell people all the time, stop living in the delusional place. But if I do this, then I might find out the truth. Yes, live in the truth. I might find out that he really doesn't love me. Well, then wouldn't you rather find that out? Or he really thinks this, or he really thinks that, or he's going to want a divorce. Well, if that's really the truth, why not find it out? Don't you want to live in reality? You're already not happy, or you wouldn't be having the counseling session with me in the first place, right? You wouldn't be talking about it if you were happy. So you can stay in that, you know, level of suffering and discomfort and unhappiness forever, or you can find out the truth, which may be temporarily much more unhappy, but then at least you can move on. Or you might find out it wasn't anything you were worried about and it just needed communication, which will happen very often, and the thing can get fixed finally. But we're afraid of what might happen. Just start with forgiveness. And then if you want reconciliation, you, before you even seek it, must figure out what do you need to resolve the trespass. How can that be resolved? Now recognize, this is important, you have to recognize that you cannot make it be as if it didn't happen. You can't go back and undo it. It's good that they will desire to undo it, but it can't. It happened. And so if you're ever going to reconcile, you're going to have to be able to let that go. But what if it happens again? But what if it doesn't? Your choice. You're going to have to, if you want reconciliation, risk it happening again. You know, Israel rebelled thousands of times. Lots and lots of times. And in order to have a renewed covenant, Jeremiah 31, Yahweh has to be willing to risk it happening again. Every time a relationship gets reconciled, there's a risk that what happened to break it in the first place can happen again. I mean, many of you who have now are now in a second or third marriage, you were willing to try again after the first one. Many of you who are, you know, in a marriage need to realize, if you ever sever this marriage and you ever want a relationship again, you're going to have to be willing to put yourself in that risk again. Many of you had heartbreaks before you got married. Somehow you were able to at least get past it enough to give somebody another chance, anybody a chance in the future. It was never going to have that chance if you couldn't get to the place where you were willing to put yourself at risk again. And so you have to be able to reconcile this within yourself and say, I can have peace if I'm going to go forward. I'm going to take them at their word in the resolution process so it can be reconciled. And if I take them at their word, I'm not going to go there constantly looking for the shoe to drop. Because that is already like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're going to read everything as, I knew it. Stop that. Sometimes that might be true. Probably more often than not, it won't be. It's just that you're going to start looking for signs that whatever it is going to happen again. If that's going to be your obsession, you're going to find what you're looking for, even if it isn't there. And you're going to wreck the relationship because you're in that emotional place, instead of being in a place of trust and hope and optimism. If you have reconciled, believe in the reconciliation. But don't reconcile till you've found that both sides agree that the resolution has fully taken place. But once something is resolved, okay, it is then released, all right? So all of that is a good lead into where we're going to go here as we try to go ahead and wrap this up. Let's begin in 2 Chronicles. 2 Divrei HaYamim, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Okay? And we're going to read two verses here. And so Yahweh's speaking here with Solomon, with Shlomo. And he says, if I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people upon whom my name is called. Now bear in mind, he's only going to do the beginning of this verse if they've breached or trespassed covenant. Right? He's not going to shut up the rain, close up the heavens, bring locusts, etc., bring pestilence, unless it's in relationship to, in relation to a trespass. But he says, yet my people upon whom my name is called, if they shall own it. In other words, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So first thing they're going to do is they're going to own it, whatever the it was. It doesn't say what the trespass was. It says, if they trespass is what it's saying. And we know there was a trespass because of the consequences he's describing. If they would humble themselves, and by the way, almost all trespass comes from some place of ego, pride, and selfishness. In other words, somehow you did what you wanted and didn't care that it was trespassing somebody else. You overstepped a bound because you were more into you than into them and understanding how to put them above you. No matter what the circumstance was, people trespass boundaries because they're caring more about what they want than what the other person wants or needs. So it takes a humbling to recognize that you've trespassed and to own it. So if my people upon whom my name is called shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, evil ways means there was a trespass. They were doing things that go against what Yahweh said to do. Then I shall hear from the heavens and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now notice this fits into the context of forgiveness the way we started talking about it last week. He didn't say, I will forgive their sin, meaning I'm not forgiving them at all from the release of emotional stuff. Yahweh doesn't have that anger towards them. He said, I'm going to heal their land. So I'm going to forgive the consequence of the trespass. I'm going to remove the consequence of the trespass. The consequence was no rain, locusts, pestilence, the land was suffering. The same thing when I said with Yeshua, like Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection. He says that, he says, and when he healed that one person, he says, I want to tell you and prove to you that the Son of Adam has the power to forgive consequences of sin. I mean, anybody and everybody, including the creator of the universe, can forgive sin. You can forgive a trespass, but just because you forgave it doesn't change anything to do with the consequences of it. He has the ability to forgive the consequence, to remove the consequence of the sin and heal the land. Now, remember, we're extrapolating out here. We're taking the fullness of the counsel of the word to understand the meaning here. In the context, you can see, he's saying, I'm going to cause these things to happen to the land and to the people, but if they humble themselves and repent, they own it, they confess it, expressing remorse and regret, that's the prayer part. They pray, they seek my face, so they're seeking guidance to reconcile and restore, that's seeking his face. How do I do this? What do I need to fix? Not only is that through prayer, but that's through leadership and the vertical, you know, construction that he gives us, the vertical structure. He says, so if they will humble themselves, own it, pray, confess it, seek my face, which is seeking guidance, and turn from their evil ways, which is to fix it, he says, then I will remove the consequence of the sin and heal their land. Are we following this? Okay. So it says, I shall hear from the heavens and forgive their sin. So this isn't like when I say forgiveness, remember I said everyone all the time must forgive sin, must forgive trespass, you do. In this case, we're talking about the forgiveness of consequences of the sin. In other words, I will remove the consequence and heal the land. When Yeshua forgave the sin of that person, he removed a physical ailment consequence of sin that that person had had. That doesn't mean everybody with an ailment is a consequence of sin. He knew in this case the person had that. Because he specifically said, I'm doing this to show you that I have the power to forgive the consequences of sin. Okay, we talked about that last week in part three. Okay? So here we see Yahweh explain this to Solomon. He says, the people might trespass. They'll be doing evil. He says, but if my people, now again, this is not going out there to the whole world and everybody else. This is covenanted Israel. If my people who have my name on them humble themselves, which is to own it, pray, which is to confess it, seek my face, which is to seek guidance, and turn away from their evil, which is to fix it. He says, then I shall hear from the heavens and forgive their sins and heal their land. Okay, so this goes right along with what we've been talking about. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 1. What was heard from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked upon with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and announced to you that everlasting life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We announce to you what we have seen and heard so that you too might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua Messiah. And we write this to you in order that your joy might be complete. By the way, that's for all of you that want to go back to Matthew where it says that, you know, I didn't come to destroy but to complete, which means the word was done away with, at least in Christian terms. Well, then joy is complete and done away with as well. Just bring that up to your Christian friends. Same word, same Greek, same phrase. Both wrong. Okay? Both means to bring to overflowing, to abundance, to how they were intended. He says, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that Elohim is light and in him is no darkness. We covered this in the darkness and light teaching. There's no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. So now, bear in mind, we're following a pattern here because we want to understand how forgiveness, reconciliation, these things work. He said, look, we have come to understand life in its fullness. Yeshua says, I am life. Right? I'm the truth, I'm way, I'm life. He says, and that life was manifested to us. So we came to understand about Messiah, about Torah, about the walk, about covenant. And now he's saying here, and one brings light, the other brings darkness. And he says, look, and this is about a fellowshipping relationship. We have fellowship with them. We want you to have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with them. And then he says, it's about the walk. If we walk in this manner, in the light, as he is in the light, in other words, walking as he walked, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua Messiah Yeshua Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all consequences of sin. See, it's the consequences of sin we're talking about here. If we are walking correctly, not just he died, your sin is forgiven, and you have no issues. Because remember, he said that he died so that the whole world might be saved. He said, I give my life for the whole world. But the whole world is not just getting all of their consequences of sin just wiped out because of that. He says, if we walk in his light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood cleanses us. If, there's an if there, okay? He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we are misleading ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What's the truth? Yeshua, the Torah. We have that. We've done this word study over and over again, okay? We know in John 14, we have Yeshua saying, I am the truth. We know in Psalm 119, we know the word, the Torah is truth. We know in John 1, the word of the Torah put on flesh. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we are misleading ourselves, and that truth, the Torah, Yeshua, etc., is not in us. But if we own it, if we confess our sins, if we repent, if we do the process that we talked about in 2 Chronicles, he is trustworthy and righteous to forgive us the consequence of the sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, it's not just forgiving the sin. Because I'm sure the Father is not just holding on to forever anger and hurt and whatever negative emotions about people. Okay? But he's saying in our relationship with him, in that relationship, he will forgive the consequences of the sins. Which is what? We know in Romans 3:23, all have fallen short in sin. All have sinned and fallen short. We know that the consequences of sin is death. And so this is what he says. If we say that we have not sinned, we're misleading ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's trustworthy and righteous to forgive us the sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have to own it when it comes to our vertical relationship. Now remember, this is only because it's talking about what? Fellowship. So the trespass did what? It severed a relationship, a fellowshipping relationship. And so what do we want? Reconciliation or restoration of that relationship. How do we do it? We do it through resolving the trespass. How do we resolve it? Well, he says here, we have to own it. He says, my people who are my, you know, with my name on them, if they would humble themselves and pray and seek guidance, own it, confess it, repent of it, fix it. He says, then we can move forward with this. So let's understand that. Again, so when we look at forgiveness of sin, understand that it's not always just talking about the emotional part here. Now, when it talks about the Creator doesn't have the emotional problem we do. But he does have the capacity, if we reconcile with him, to take away the consequence, which is how we have the opportunity for eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death. You earn that, but he can waive that. He can remove that through this process. Okay? And notice that it's all based on verse 7, if we walk in the light. If you don't understand that, go back to listen to darkness and light. And you'll understand what we're talking about when it comes to walking in the light. Let's go to Psalm 103. Tehillim, Psalm 103. Now, we talked about this idea of reconciliation from the idea of resolving, and I told you, you can't resolve it if you can't let go or release. But let's look at the way Yahweh feels about our transgressions and how he deals with them as far as releasing them, okay? Psalm 103, we'll start in verse 1. I think we'll read the whole thing. Bless Yahweh, O my being, and all that is within me. Bless his set-apart name. Bless Yahweh, O my being, and do not forget all his dealings, who forgives all your crookednesses, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with kindness and compassion, who satisfies your desire with the good. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh is doing righteousness and right ruling for all the oppressed. Now, let's stop there. Well, that sounds all great, and it sounds like it's for everybody. Well, let's continue in verse 7. He made known his ways to Moshe. Ah, there was instruction. That's a part of this. His acts to the children of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate, showing favor, patient, and great in kindness. So he gave the path to resolution, the path to fellowship to Moshe. And he demonstrated this to the children of Israel. He does not always strive nor maintain it forever. He has not done to us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our crookedness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his kindness to those who fear him. Ah, there's another clue to what's going on here. So he's not just doing this to everybody and anybody, and not just because they're Israel, and not just because he is who he is and he's righteous, but he's doing this to those who fear him. So go listen to Fear of Yahweh teaching and understand how that all works. You know, go to Deuteronomy. We haven't quoted this in a while. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, what does Yahweh want of you, a desire of you, but to fear him and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, and to guard his commands. Okay, so this is the pattern of how it all works together. See, we have learned through Christianity to cherry pick small segments and then apply them any which way we want. What we have to understand is, what's the context of this? Bless Yahweh, all my being, and all that is within me. Bless his name, and he forgives us and does that. Well, wait, is it just everybody? Who does he do all these things for? Well, so great is his kindness to those who fear him. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our, the ones who fear him, our transgressions from us. So he's removing the transgressions from us as far as, not that they never happened, but he's removing the consequences of the transgressions. As a father has compassion for his children, so Yahweh has compassion for those who fear him. So all of this is predicated on just those who fear him. That's the audience being talked about here. That's the recipient of all this stuff, those who fear him. If you struggle in your life with sin and other things, you have a fear problem. You're fearing the wrong things. That's why when I teach, when I go to guest speak anywhere, the teaching I almost always bring with me, if they've never heard me before, is fear of Yahweh. Because if they don't get that, they're not going to get anything else. Okay? That's where it starts. And Moses tells us that. Well, Yahweh tells Moses to tell us that in Deuteronomy 10:12. Where does it start? What does he want of us? To fear him. Everything else flows from there. So all this good stuff he starts telling us in Psalm 103 is still going to those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. Verse 15, a man's days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind blows over and is no more, and its place no longer remembers it. But the kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who guard his covenant. See, sometimes you have to go at the beginning of a section, he tells you what he's talking about. Sometimes you got to work your way further in to know what he's talking about. He is talking very specifically about covenanted people who fear him. Just like in 2 Chronicles, he says, those upon whom my name is, my people who have my name. Well, how do you get his name? You got to be in covenant. That's how, in covenant, you get to say you are his people and claim to be the children of the living Elohim. That's what he said in Exodus 19. Continuing, he says here, again, to those who guard his covenant and to those who remember his orders to do them. Verse 18, that was. Verse 19, Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens and his reign shall rule over all. Bless Yahweh, who is messengers, mighty in power, who do his word, listening to the voice of his word. The covenant is what? If you will obey everything that I say, if you'll obey my voice, I will take care of all these other things and you will be my people. He said, bless Yahweh, all you hosts, you his servants who do his pleasure. Bless Yahweh, all his works in all places of his rule. Bless Yahweh, O my being. Okay, so here we are beginning to see Yahweh's approach to this. His approach is that it will be as far as the east is from the west. So far will he remove. That's pretty far from the east from the west. All right? He also says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his kindness to those who fear him. Let's now go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. right before Nahum, if that helps you. After Jonah. Okay, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Okay, Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is an El like you, turning away crookedness and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He shall not retain his wrath forever, for he himself delights in kindness. So what does it mean to pass over the transgression? It doesn't mean he's just turning a blind eye to the transgression. He's saying that he's willing to pass over. Pass over has to do with, there's a metaphor there to pass over, like as in passing over the houses with the blood on the doorposts, or the idea that death passed over them. So he's passing over, he is passing over the penalty of the transgression, the consequence of the transgression. He's not just turning a blind eye to the transgression. Okay? He's taking away crookedness and pass over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. Verse 19, he shall turn back, he shall have compassion on us, he shall trample upon our crookedness, and you throw all our sins into the depths of the sea. You give truth to Yaakov, kindness to Abraham, and which you swore to our fathers from days of old. So he does at least connect it right there in the last verse. You give truth to Israel, to Yaakov. So this is connected with the idea that Israel was given truth, and because of that truth and the walking in that truth, these are the things that are happening. Now, again, I don't have time to read all of a chapter, et cetera, to get the full context of things, but just get the idea here. He's saying, look, it's like throwing our sins or the consequences of them into the depths of the sea. He's not going to think about them anymore. They're just lost and washed away in the depths of the sea. So as far as the heavens are from the earth, as far as east is from west, being thrown into the depths of the sea, okay? You know what? This is the Father's approach to forgiveness. Is it yours? Okay, now remember, to get to this place in Psalm 103 and here, there was resolution. There was no doubt that the trespasses were resolved. In other words, there was ownership, there was confession, there was guidance, seeking of guidance, and there was fixing it. But then afterwards, after that's all done, there was a complete release by the Father not to bring it up again. It was finished with, dropped into the depths of the sea as far as east is from the west. Are we doing that? Oh, no, we're ready to bring it up at the drop of a hat. Anything and everything, if you're in a marriage, anything you've ever done and ever would do will be ready to be used against you in the court of fighting anytime it comes up. Well, remember when we first got married, remember 5 years ago when you did, remember, oh my gosh, nothing ever gets let go. And you say, but I repented of that. We resolved it, but it wasn't released. Okay, you have to let it go. If it's resolved, you have to let it go. Never to be brought up again. That doesn't mean you don't keep the information for future protection, but you do not bring it up and throw it in another person's face. That was resolved. So if it's happening again, if something comes up again, treat it like it's new. Don't bring up the other stuff. Or maybe, and most of the time when people bring up the old stuff, it's not because it's exactly the same. It's just piling on. Well, you did this. Remember you did that. Now, look at all these terrible things. Well, then why are you still with me? You want to fix this or not? Sorry, that's very red of me, but you know. Okay. And for those of you that are watching this, what does he mean that's very red of me? Well, it's a personality test with colors, but whatever. Okay? But that's really the bluntness of it. Look, if you want reconciliation, you can't just keep throwing stuff in people's faces that they did in the past. Now, of course, if you're having stuff thrown in your face that you never resolved, well, then that's on you. Resolve it. Maybe you never owned it. That's why it keeps getting thrown back in your face. Maybe you didn't do anything to fix it. So your first question when it gets thrown in your face is don't get mad at them. First ask the question, are they doing this because I never really resolved this? Or is it just because they're not letting it go? Because maybe you think you resolved it, but they don't. So you may want to sit down and say, I notice you keep bringing this back and throwing it in my face. What can we do to resolve this finally? Because I'm guessing, give them the benefit of the doubt instead of saying, well, you just won't let it go. Well, maybe they're not letting it go because it really never resolved. You thought you did, but they didn't. And maybe at the moment of the fight and the conflict and the resolution moments, they just didn't feel like fighting anymore, so they gave in and made you feel like it was resolved. And that can happen. But then it wasn't really resolved, though. All right, so we want to be careful with that. All right, go to Jeremiah 31 as we go through quickly here. Jeremiah 31, and begin to go to verse 31. See, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, first of all, for all those out there, and you went to Sunday churches and all the Christian stuff, and they all want to quote about being in the new covenant and all this idea of being in the new, and all this whole new covenant thing. Read what it says. It doesn't say, I shall make a new covenant with a new group of Gentile people who call themselves Christian. It says, I'm going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's no verse anywhere that says anything different than that, by the way. He never says at any point that he would reject this group. As a matter of fact, we're going to read here in a couple of verses proof that he gives us in the signs in the heavens that he would not reject this group. And not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days. Now at this point, it doesn't say it, but it says it, the two sticks will have come back together. So this is referring to Ezekiel 37, where the two sticks come together. Because he went from house of Israel, house of Judah, in verse 31 to verse 33, he's only talking about Israel. So now the two houses are restored. He said, after those days, declares Yahweh, I shall put my Torah in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Now, in case we think this has already happened, listen to the rest of this. And no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I shall forgive their crookedness and remember their sins no more. So in this renewed covenant situation, first of all, we're not at a place where everybody from the least to the greatest knows Yahweh. And knowing, by the way, is not informational here. Okay, as I teach always with you guys, it's almost always a relational understanding. He said, they will no longer have to teach the brother saying, have a relationship with Yahweh. For they all shall have a relationship with me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. Because in order to have a relationship with him, there has to be forgiveness of the consequence of the sin. He says, for when you see the word for, it means this is the reason whatever I just said will happen. Okay, when it says for, he's trying to say, the thing I just said, this is the reason. So they will all have a relationship with me because, or before, I shall forgive their consequence of their crookedness and remember their sin no more. That's his approach. He's going to remember the sin no more. Okay? Now, unlike you, your sinning, okay, people can sin and hurt each other. Your sin doesn't hurt him. He doesn't have to remember your sin to keep safe. Your sinning or not sinning is not a threat to him. So he can remember your sin no more. He doesn't need that information. You could use that information to stay safe with other people. Because your experience will let you know that there may be things that are signs that you may be coming into a place that's not safe. There's nothing that's not safe for him. And so when you're in relationship with him, he can remember your sin no more. Thus said Yahweh, verse 35, who gives the sun for the light by day and the laws of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these laws vanish from before me, the laws he's even mentioning here, declares Yahweh, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus said Yahweh, if the heavens above could be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I would also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done. So we have to understand here, he's trying to say, look, these things can't be done. So Israel does not get cast off. He's trying to make a point. You can't do these things. These things do not cease. Israel is his people. That is the name of his nation. That is the grafting in that Paul's trying to explain in Romans 11. Okay? The Creator has one people. Now, it's not an exclusive group where we start getting all cultishly understood. It's a group that everybody can join. And it's all about making a declaration in your life, a commitment in your life to covenant. But that people is called Israel. Okay? Now, anybody can become Israel. It's by choice. That's why we have the book of Ruth to show us how this works. Ruth was, after all, a Moabitess, but then she changed her citizenship to Israel. Amen? Okay. We're doing good here. Let's go to... And by the way, when it says that Yahweh will remember our sin no more, he'll no longer count them against us. That's the key point there, all right? Those sins will no longer be counted against us. Okay, so some of you think, okay, well, I came to a relationship with Yahweh and I repented and, you know, all these other things. Well, you only now need to worry about what you do from this moment forward. All that other stuff was forgiven and no longer counts against you. Yeah, you should clap for that. However, all fall short on a regular enough basis. Be concerned about what you're doing now. Where are you going? What are you doing now? When you mikvahed and when you buried the old man and all that other stuff, you wiped out from that moment backwards. You didn't wipe out from that moment backwards and forwards. People think they make the altar call and it kind of goes in all directions, the past, the present, the future, and all over the place. No. You come into relationship and he will forgive and wipe out all the things you did from that moment backwards. And when you go forward, you're going to have to do it all over again every time you mess up. You're going to have to own it, confess it, repent of it, fix it, seeking guidance, fix it, right? And then he can let it go and remember it no more as you start again with another clean page all over again on a daily basis. Or however often, sometimes you need it, you know, once a week, sometimes you need it twice a day. Sometimes you have a rough day. But you have to not grow weary in doing the resolution. You have to resolve the trespass. You must go to him in repentance and go through the process. And it starts with owning it, right? All right. And then you also, by the way, I know we keep talking about him releasing it. You have to release it. Remember I said you have to also forgive yourself? You've got to let this stuff go once it's resolved with him. Oh, but you know the type of person I was, but you're not that person now. Let it go. Oh, but you don't understand all the things I did. So what? Did you repent of it? Yes, so let it go. Well, I don't know how he could love me. Well, I don't know. He can love you if you let it go, if you repent and let it go. Repent and let it go. Own it, repent, let it go. Okay? That's what he's going to do. If you own it and repent, he's going to let it go. Why won't you? I just read you in four different places that he's going to let it go. But you got to let it go. But you feel all guilty. Let that go. It's going to eat you alive. Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you listen to the original teaching on forgiveness, there was more stuff that I said on that teaching. There were just other references that I'm not going to bring into this one, but then there was a lot of stuff in this one that I didn't do in that one, so just bear that in mind. I didn't feel that they were necessary to add to this, just to drag this on even more. I think sometimes some of the older teachings, I got a little redundant on some things. So some of you are going to go back and realize I covered some things that are not here, but they're covered. I'm just not adding the additional references to add to the point. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. And actually, we're going to finish here in the book of Colossians, okay? We got a couple of different references here. We're going to read chapter 1, the entire chapter, so that'll cover a little bit of the time here. Shaul, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah by the desire of Elohim, and Timothy, our brother. Okay, this is context here. To the set-apart ones. Okay? Of the Colossians is to the set-apart ones and the true brothers in Messiah. So we know who the audience is. It's not just the world in general. Favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. We give thanks to the Elohim and Father, our Master Yeshua Messiah, praying always for you, having heard of your belief in Messiah Yeshua and your love for all the set-apart ones, because of the expectation that is laid up for you in the heavens, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the good news, which has come to you, as also in all the world it is bearing fruit and growing, as also among you since the day you heard and knew the favor of Elohim in truth. Now, let's break this down. He's recognizing the audience as those that are true brothers in Messiah that are set apart. That's covenanted people, right? Because the covenant is about you shall be a set apart nation. a set apart people. He says that we have heard of your belief, of your emunah, and your love, and we know that you have done this because of an expectation. See, all that we do is because of an expectation. We have verses that talk about how Yeshua suffered all the suffering he did because of the expectation that he had. We can call that a hope. Okay, the expectation that is laid up for you. And he says, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the good news. And the good news isn't just that Messiah came and died and was resurrected, although that is really good news. But the good news also has to do with this. It says, which has come to you as also in all the world, it's bearing fruit and growing. What is bearing fruit? Christianity would say the word is spreading and more people are becoming Christians. No, it's bearing fruit. More people are becoming true believers and true brothers in Messiah who are walking in covenant. That's bearing fruit. Bearing fruit almost always has to do with the works of Torah. Okay, the works of Torah. So he says here, look, as also in all the world, it is bearing fruit and growing as also among you since the day you heard and knew the favor of Elohim in truth. What's the favor? He says, if you do all that I say, I will take you as my people. And then we come to find out, and if you stay covenanted and endure until the end, you get to receive eternal life. And so this is bearing fruit. So this is very important. As you also learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a true servant of Messiah on our behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And by the way, your love in the Spirit has to do with that you're doing it to the fullness of the intent. He declared that you are truly expressing your love, you know, in a full way, not just in a fluffy way. That this is also why we, from the day we heard, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled with, listen now, this is the proof that what my point was about the fruit that was being, that was in the world, the bearing of fruit. He says, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his desire in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So they've been praying for those that are set apart to be filled with the knowledge of his desire, to know and have a relationship with what he desires. Okay, and we've been told that we are to seek out that which is well-pleasing in the sight of the Master. Okay, now, in case you're not really clear on what that means, look at verse 10. That this seeking of wisdom and spiritual understanding was for what purpose? To walk worthily of the Master. To walk in a worthy manner. And worthiness is a word that has to do with something earned. So I'm sorry to all the Christians out there who get all mad when you have to earn anything. But there's an expectation here from Paul to the Colossians that they walk in a manner that earns worthiness. That the Master would look and say, that is a walk that's worthy of me. Worthy of being my disciple. Worthy of being called my children. We are to walk worthily of the Master. How? By being filled with the knowledge of his desire in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And by spiritual understanding, meaning the fullness of the intent of what was there, not just on the surface, okay? To walk worthily of the manner, pleasing all, bearing fruit in every good work, that's Torah observance again, and increasing in the relationship of Elohim, the knowledge of Elohim. And by the way, we need informational to have the relational. We have to know what is well-pleasing in his sight. You have to know. You have to have the information about what he expects in order to have the relationship. He says, being empowered with all power according to the might of his esteem for all endurance and patience with joy. Okay, so this walk is going to need you to go through something that's going to require endurance and patience. And you have to do it with joy, with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, peace. You have joy in there, right? I'm assuming love, joy, peace, patience. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit to share in the inheritance of the set-apart ones in the light. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit. Now, did he wave his magic wand? Or did he give us instruction on how to be fit? Did he give us correction when we were not being fit? Okay? He has made us fit to share in the inheritance of the set-apart ones in the light. The rest of the clue is in the word in the light. Of course, if you don't know what he means when he says in the light, then we have a problem. Go back to the darkness and light teaching. Who has delivered us from the authority of the darkness. So now we're switching authorities. That's always been a scriptural kind of theme, switching from one authority to the other. And transferred us into the reign of the Son of his love. So when we're not in the light, we're under the reign of something else. We're self-sovereign. We're under Hasatan's sovereignty. We're not under his sovereignty. So when we are delivered from the authority of darkness, the law of sin and death, as Paul would call it, which is man's thinking he knows what's right and wrong. We talk about that in one of the teachings when we go through Romans, okay? But understand, he's saying, look, we were delivered from that authority. Now, of course, if you're still sitting on the throne in your own head, you haven't been delivered yet. You got to get off that throne. And then you can be transferred into the reign of the King of Kings who's coming, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. So the redemption, remember that's again the being brought out of the consequences of the sin. Who is the likeness of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. Because in him were created all that are in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulerships or principalities or authorities, all have been created through him and for him. And he is before all, and in him all hold together. You know, if you think about verse 16, you realize that there's an awful lot of rebellion going on in the universe. Because it says that all these things were created through him and for him, yet they don't act that way. And that's why he has to come with the rod of iron and say, hello, the king is here, all this nonsense stops now. Okay? Because in him all the completeness was well pleased to dwell, and through him to completely restore to favor all unto himself. Excuse me, I think I skipped some places here. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might become the one who is first in all. So he is the firstborn from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses. Ephesians tells us that. Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses. Now you were still walking. You're like the walking dead. You still got a pulse. You're still breathing. But you were dead in your trespasses. He says, but here, he says, look, he's brought you back from the dead. He said, you were dead, but he might bring you out of that by being what? Those that he's the head of the body, the assembly from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might become the one who is first in all. Because in him, all the completeness will please to dwell. And if we are in him, then all completeness must be pleased to dwell. How are you complete? You have to walk this out. You got to be in covenant. He says, and through him to completely restore to favor all unto himself, whether on earth or in the heavens, having made peace through the blood of his stake. So, restoring is what we're talking about now. So, forgiveness was involved. Resolution and reconciliation was involved in order to restore. And so, how do we do that? So, we have to resolve the problem. How do we resolve the problem? We come out of rebellion into obedience and submission to his authority. And so, that's what's being completely restored to favor. Now, by the way, restoring to favor is not unmerited favor and grace type of thing. It's restoring to merited favor. You start doing what's worthy of the master. You're walking worthily. That puts you in a place where he looks at you with favor because he's pleased with what you do. So he says, so through him to completely restore to favor all unto himself, whether on earth or in the heavens, having made peace. Because, see, when we're in rebellion, we're at enmity. We're enemies with him. But through the blood of his stake, peace can be made because that which made us enemies can be forgiven as far as the heavens of the earth, thrown into the sea, east from west, remembered no more. Okay? And that makes peace. See, as long as you don't let go of stuff, there's no peace. Meditate on that a little bit. If you don't let go of it, there's no peace. In order to have peace, you got to release. There we go. Well, that was a good one. In order to have peace, you have to release. Okay? Make a little meme for that or something. All right? And you, verse 21, you who once were estranged and enemies in the mind by wicked works, but now he has completely restored to favor in the body of his flesh through death to present you set apart and blameless and unreprovable before him. Now, so you were once estranged and enemies in the mind, because that's where it all starts. You think wrong, you act wrong. Because it says, in the mind, by wicked works. Wrong thoughts, wrong actions. He says, he has restored the favor through the death, the body of his flesh through death. In other words, the death was able to wipe out the sin, provided you made the repentful resolution and the covenanting commitments. But now let's understand this to be clear. He says, this is if, because remember he said, it's upset to a pardon, blameless, etc. This is if you indeed continue. So it's not a one time for all. It's not a once saved, always saved. It's not a he died, so no, it's all good. Everything's done. He says, no. You who were once estranged and enemies in the mind by wicked words, but now has been completely restored to favor in the body of his flesh through death to present you set apart and blameless and unreprovable before him. Pause. Let's read something else. No, let's continue. See, Christianity might stop right there. If indeed you continue in the belief, founded and steadfast, and not moved away from the expectation of the good news, what's the expectation? That you keep the covenant, which you heard, which was proclaimed to every creature under the heaven, of which I, Shaul, became a servant, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh, which is lacking Messiah's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the assembly, in which I became a servant according to the administration of Elohim, which is given to me for you to fill the word of Elohim, the secret which has hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his set apart ones, to whom Elohim desired to make known what are the riches of the esteem of this secret among the Gentiles, which is Messiah in you, the expectancy of esteem. Now, Messiah in you, Torah in you, to then manifest through you being Yeshua-like in your behavior. Okay? Whom we announce, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom in order to present every man perfect in Messiah Yeshua, for which I also labor, striving according to the working of him who works in me in power. Okay? So understand, as we're looking at this, in case we need more clarification, drop down to verse 6 of the next chapter. Therefore, as you accepted Messiah, Yeshua the Master, walk in him. You know, there's a lot of places where we could quickly go over where it says doing, working, walking, worthy. That's the context of all of this, that he then talks about his death, his burial, his resurrection, doing some reconciliation through his blood, etc. The context still has to do with you changing your behavior as you come into covenant and out of self-sovereignty. Out of the darkness into the light. Which is why the darkness and light teaching is so important, right? How much more time I got? A little bit here. Okay, let's go to chapter 3. Okay, we're going to wrap it up. We've got perfect timing here. Okay, chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as chosen ones of Elohim, set apart and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other if anyone has a complaint against another. Indeed, as Messiah forgave you, so also should you. But above all, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. Let the peace of Elohim rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be filled with thanks. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with pleasure in your hearts to the Master in psalms and songs of praise and spiritual songs, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or authority of Messiah Yeshua, giving thanks to Elohim the Father through him. Amen and amen. As imitators of Yeshua and Talmudim, students of the Torah, let us go forth, always seeking the Father's forgiveness through Yeshua, repentance, and teshuvah, and patiently forgive those who trespass against us, and most of all, ourselves, forgiving ourselves. Hopefully this was a good teaching, and that you can start to finally really understand forgiveness, and how it then plays into, if you desire, if the people that were involved in the trespass desire, how it then leads to resolution, reconciliation, restoration, if desired. And then more importantly, how we then can relate it to our relationship vertically. Because remember, we have the two relationships with each other and with our Creator. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are really, truly wanting to fully embrace the concepts that you lay out, your understanding of what forgiveness is all about. And that, Father, may we have the understanding that you have and that Yeshua has, and that may we walk in it in that manner. May we release all trespasses against us when we forgive them as they might be as far as east is from west, etc. Father, may we understand how to humble ourselves to own when we come before you or others. If we want reconciliation, may we humble ourselves to own it. May we confess it, show remorse, repent, seek guidance, and ultimately fix it so that the relationship can then have a chance to be reconciled for those relationships that we desire to reconcile. And of course, first and foremost, we desire that we always reconcile our relationship with you and with your Son. So, Father, we want to come to you now and ask that you would fill us, as Paul was saying here, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we can then take what you've taught us here and have that be one more piece to add to our walk so that we can walk in a worthy manner. So, Father, we just want to thank you for your forgiveness, for the process by which you allow us to make restitution and bring ourselves through repentance and teshuvah back into covenant with you so that the consequences of our sins might be mitigated and wiped away so that we can then have an opportunity to spend forever with you. So, Father, we want to thank you, praise you, give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. The Amen. Amen.